our exposition of the Gospel of Luke. We continue now, beginning at chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 13. This is the word of the living God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, in this, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel writer has spent nearly three chapters to introduce to us the Messiah. Now Luke turns to the ministry of the Messiah, that of defeating Satan, delivering his people, and redeeming lost sinners. And so immediately after the announcement of the inauguration of the Messiah's ministry, the baptism of Jesus, where the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," the Son of God is led into the wilderness to face the enemy. And the Son of God, who came in the flesh to be the Messiah, now squares off with the tempter to prove that he in fact is the Savior, the Messiah, the deliverer of God's people. Sometimes as we read the gospel, we should ask questions, as we did with the previous passage when we looked at the baptism of Jesus. We said, well, why was it necessary for Jesus to be baptized? And as we considered that, we saw that it was an inaugural moment. He was being introduced as the Messiah and filled with the Spirit to begin that messianic ministry. We ask the same question here of this passage that we've read. Why is it necessary? Why was Jesus tempted? And I think the best answer to that comes from another scripture in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." The writer of Hebrews in that passage is speaking of how Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh and became human. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a faithful and merciful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Now, he goes on from that to complete the thought of being made like his brothers in every respect. And in verse 18 of chapter 2, the writer says, "For he himself has suffered when tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted." In other words, for Jesus to be like us in every respect, without sin, of course, he had to be hungry, tired, and he had to be tempted. Jesus was tempted because he was human. He had been introduced as the Messiah, the one that was promised that would come in the flesh, approved by the Heavenly Father, now in his beginning to take that task up of delivering God's people. He faces the temptation of the devil himself in the wilderness. Let's take a moment and think about the nature of that temptation before we look at each one of them. He spent 40 days, our text tells us, fasting. Now, I don't know much about fasting. Perhaps I should do a little. But I'm told that when you fast, that you can get by. Of course, you have to have some liquid. You can get by for these 40 days. But it does some utterly unbelievable things to the body. And Jesus endured all of these things. Deep physical need. Exhaustion. And it's at the end of that period of time of 40 days without food that Jesus, full of this exhaustion that is brought about by the depletion within the body of all of his physical needs by fasting, that the enemy comes to tempt him. Opportune time, isn't it? When he is physically, almost, if you will, depleted. Contrast this with the temptation that occurred in the Garden of Eden. Contrast it with the temptation of the first Adam. The first Adam was not depleted, physically exhausted. He lived in the Garden of Eden. He lived under the most favorable of circumstances. Jesus did not endure or face temptation in the most favorable circumstances, but he endured them at this period, after this period of 40 days of fasting. And the point that the author is going to bring to us is that if Jesus fails in this temptation, if he succumbs to temptation, if the second Adam fails as the first Adam did, then there would be no salvation. There would be no hope of eternal life. There would be no Savior. And then be reminded of the setting in which this temptation takes place. Not only has Jesus endured a period of fasting, but where does it take place? It tells us that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And immediately we would be reminded of what? That wandering of the people of Israel in the wilderness for a period of 40 years, where the scripture says they were tested. And how were they tested? They were tested to see whether or not they would live in dependence upon God, in grateful obedience to God for his blessing. He had just delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and from the power of Egypt. And now he was guiding them, and they failed that test. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Every time the author of Scripture talks about the wilderness after that period in history, it's a reminder of failure, of sin, of our fallen humanity. When the first Adam sinned, he was cast out of the garden of Eden into the wilderness of sin. But now the second Adam has come. He enters the wilderness in order to restore us to the paradise of God. And here he must face the temptation of Satan. Now the first temptation is found in our passage. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Remember, Jesus had just been identified and declared to be what? The Son of God. At his baptism, the voice from heaven said, "Behold, this is my Son." God said, "This is my Son, the Son of God." And so Satan is saying, in a certain sense, prove it. Use that divine power that you have as the Son of God to fulfill your need because you're hungry. This is a golden moment for the devil. He attacks Jesus in his weakness because Jesus is at this period of time not eaten anything for 40 days. And the devil sets out a temptation to suggest that it would be ludicrous for the Son of God to go hungry when he could use his power as God to alleviate that hunger. And the sinister ploy of the devil is to destroy the Son's confidence in the Father's provision and in the will of the Father to sustain him, because Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to do the will of God. In fact, he tells us himself later in Scripture that his only purpose in coming into this world, in becoming man, a human, was to do the will of the Father. And that's what the ultimate thing is in terms of this temptation. It's not really just to alleviate hunger, but it's to distract Jesus. It's to lure Jesus into not trusting his heavenly Father. Because as a human, Jesus was trusting implicitly in the care, in the love, in the provision, in the direction, and in the will of his heavenly Father. And mark it well, this is a real temptation. When Jesus was in the wilderness, having fasted and not having anything to eat for 40 days, it was a genuinely real temptation. And the temptation was for him to provide for his material needs, to meet that hunger apart from the will of the Heavenly Father. But Jesus remained steadfast, even in his human weakness. He deliberately, we are told in Scripture, empties himself of power and glory. Passage in Philippians 2 tells us that he did not consider himself that equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. It doesn't mean that he put his humanity, his divinity, his deity, his glory as the Son of God on hold and set it aside. It simply means that he did not display that power. He willingly emptied himself of that glory and power in becoming human so that he might do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was not to give in to the temptation, but was to refuse the devil at every turn. And so he meets the devil in this temptation with this answer. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus quotes Scripture. Someone has said that he used the ultimate weapon. What is the ultimate weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember that passage the Apostle Paul talks about, the armor of God, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter? The sword of the Spirit is the offensive weapon of the believer, and he calls the sword of the Spirit the Word of God. Jesus quotes that infallible Word. For Jesus, the Word of God was the ultimate touchstone of authority for faith and for life. He believed that Word. He stood on that Word. Jesus believed that Word of God. And he quotes from a passage in which, if you look at the setting of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he is quoting, God has provided for his people in the wilderness. What did God provide his people in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt and when they grumbled they had nothing to eat? He provided heavenly bread, which was called manna. He provided something that they could not provide for themselves. And Jesus believed that God, who provided for Israel, would provide for him, and that his power was not limited to ordinary bread. Why do you think Jesus selects that passage? It is because it is connected with the power of God that demonstrates his ability to provide for his people. And Jesus was confident in the Word of God. Because he was confident in the Word of God, he was confident in his Heavenly Father's care. Are you? Are you confident in the Heavenly Father's care? If you're not knowledgeable about the Word of God, you won't know about the Heavenly Father's care. But Jesus knew the Word, and he knew his heavenly Father cared for him. And he was committed to it. And he says in so many words, I will trust him because I trust his Word. Jesus was an obedient son in every respect. And the Father's Word was his meat and drink, as it were. He resisted temptation without the benefit of his own omnipotent power as the divine Son of God, showing that in his humanity he was perfectly obedient to the Father. He is our glorious Savior. Let's look then at the second temptation. It says that immediately thereafter, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 5 and then verse 6. Here's the temptation. To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will just worship me, it will all be yours. Just bow one knee. Just give me obedience in that moment. It'll all be yours. And of course, this was so that he could have the crown without the cross. This was a shortcut to avoid the suffering that he would endure of the cross. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. We're not told exactly how that occurs. We're not told any more about it, but we can assume from other scriptures that what he said was somewhat true. Ultimately, of course, they don't belong to him. They're God's. But for a period, they are under his control. 1 John 5:19 says that the world is under the control of Satan. Jesus didn't dispute his claim. In fact, Paul the Apostle calls Satan the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, verse 2. So whatever this temptation was, it is apparently a reality, because Satan wouldn't have done something that Jesus could have said, you don't know what you're talking about. The temptation was that he could receive all of this, kingdoms and their glory, without the pain, without the suffering, without the path of going to the cross. Just imagine for a moment of this potentiality, avoiding the bitter agony of a cross. In a moment, having all that ultimately would be his, but not having to go through what Jesus had to go through. Worship me, just bow one knee, and it's all yours. Jesus' immediate answer from the rock of Holy Scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship God was Jesus' direct answer to Satan's worship me. For Jesus, there was no idolatry. For Jesus, there was no compromise. He refused to take the easy path. He remained in this, committed to the will of the Father. Anything else would be worshiping a false god. And then the third temptation. Verse 9, it says, he took him to Jerusalem and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, it's interesting that Edersheim, one of the writers of Scripture, and a few others have commented that if you were up on the pinnacle of the temple and you looked down, it was a dizzying height, they call it. Jesus is actually taken to a very prominent high point. And then he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And now notice that the temptation takes a little bit of a new path. What does Satan introduce in this temptation? Jesus had been quoting the Word of God all along. Satan quotes the Word of God in his temptation. It's his unique ability to take it, twist it, use it, manipulate it, and wrench it out of its context, as so many people will do, and use it for false purposes. He takes a scripture, and it says, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now this temptation is in effect saying, now you're the Son of God. The Word of God says that the Father will keep you, will preserve you. Not one bad thing, if you will occur. In fact, the angels will guard you. So why don't you just show that you are the Son of God? Demonstrate that you are the Son of God. Prove it! And the temptation is to use his power and put God to the test. Now, Satan has quoted scripture. We need to look at that for a moment. He leaves out a significant part. Psalm 91, from which he quotes, ends with the words, to guard you in all your ways. In Luke 4, where he quotes a portion of that, leaves out the word, in all your ways. When those words are included, God promises to protect the righteous man, that's the one that is spoken of in Psalm 91, in all his righteous ways. In other words, God promises his protection when we're doing things that are righteous and good. But if you're doing something that is outside of the will of God, something that is in conflict with the will of God, you don't expect that God is going to approve it and protect you in the midst of that. So Satan is really simply manipulating the scripture for his own ends so that he may destroy Jesus and his work as a Messiah. This is what the devil really wants him to do. The devil wants him to put God to the test. And Jesus comes back with the answer from the Word of God that says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And some have translated that, don't tempt the Lord your God. You recall that this, which he alludes to and quotes from, is from Deuteronomy, where Israel was doing that very thing, putting God to the test, challenging him. That's what they did at Meribah. That's what they did at Massah. They challenged God because they were not happy with their lot. They were not willing to obey. They were not following God's word. They were grumbling at the provision of their heavenly Father. And Jesus, quoting this text, says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He was willing to do only what God had commanded. In fact, Jesus chose to do only what the Father commanded, nothing less and nothing else. As the Son of God, he chose to live in absolute submission to the will of God, even in temptation. And his sole desire was to do what the Father had commanded. Now, if that is true for the Son of God, how much more should it be true for those who are his adopted children and members of his family by grace? There is, as one person said, much wisdom here. First, Jesus resisted these great temptations as a real person, a man. He had a true and a genuine humanity. The writer of Hebrews reminded us of that when I quoted it earlier. He suffered when he was tempted, and because he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That means then that you, when you are tempted, can call upon him for help. He's at your side. He's there in that temptation for you to lean on and to rest in his grace, his power, and his presence, so that in that temptation you can come through and glorify your Father in heaven. Another thing that we can learn from the temptation of Jesus is that he conquered it because he was full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 in the passage says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need not to be quenching the Spirit, doing those things that quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but obedient to God, living in submission to the Word of God, doing the will of God, willingly calling upon the Lord and finding that blessing of knowing that led of the Spirit, we are in the will of God. We aren't going to be able to do what God wants us to do unless we have the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. But another factor in this fight against temptation involves being filled not only with the Holy Spirit, but with the Word of God. Jesus' own example should be that which we follow. When he was led into the wilderness, filled with the Spirit, how did he answer each and every temptation? In response to each of them, Jesus answered with Scripture. And so, beloved in the Lord, fill your hearts with God's Word. Sin and temptation cannot dominate you when the Word of God dwells within you. We cannot live on every word that comes from the mouth of God if we do not know the Word of God. So we must read it. We must study it. We must memorize it. We must fill our minds and our hearts with that Word of the living God and follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who regularly meditated upon the Word of God. And when temptation comes to us, we will be able to meet it in the strength and in the power that God gives us by His Spirit and by His Word. And we have one who was tempted like us. The writer of Hebrews tells us, we're reminded by that word, that he is there to help us. We can always go to him when we are tempted and call upon him and pray, and he'll answer us and he'll be there. He'll bless us. He'll help us. And we will be able to face that temptation and come out victoriously by resting in his grace. The temptation of Jesus shows us that we have one who is able to assist us and to help us. Because when he was tempted, he rebuked the devil by the Word of God. May we be prepared to do that when temptation faces us. Let us pray.